Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. They were as good as dead. Abram was 99 years old and Sarah was 90, and they were together childless. There was no rightful heir to inherit all the property and the persons that belonged to Abraham. And Abraham was a rather wealthy man, it seems, encompassing a large territory and having a lot of servants and a lot within his household. As it stood, all that belonged to Abram would have rightly gone to Ishmael, the son that he had borne by the slave woman Hagar, whom in a nasty spat between the two women, something that was worthy of Peyton Place or All My Children, Sarah had ended up driving off into the wilderness to be left for dead. So here they were in a time and culture in which it was of utmost importance that a male heir be born to carry on the family lineage, that they were childless and so as good as dead. But this is precisely the kind of people that our Lord loves to go to work on, dead people. So right in the midst of all their deadness, our Lord comes to them and he speaks to them a life-giving word, a word that gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things which are not. Our Lord speaks a word of promise to Abram and Sarah that creates faith, the faith by which they and we would be reckoned righteous. And that promise, that life-giving word, is the promise of the seed, the promise of the Christ, the promise of the Messiah. In other words, God makes a promise to Abram and Sarah that he will provide them with a seed, with an heir. Now, in the immediate sense, of course, this becomes their son. But in the long-term sense, in the deepest sense of this word, it is a promise to send the Messiah. But even more, he promises Abram that he will become the father of many nations, that he will multiply him exceedingly. This is the promise that he first spoke to Abram in chapter 15 of Genesis. And because faith constantly needs to be nurtured, our Lord comes to Abram a second time here in this morning's lesson, after the whole debacle with Hagar and Ishmael, and he speaks that promise again. He says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, which means father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." By this word, God creates a new reality for Abram. He promises Abram that he, Yahweh, and he alone is God Almighty. Now, what does this mean? It means that he is almighty. It means that all things are controlled by him and all things work according to his will. And so what does he will? He wills Abram to walk before him and to be blameless. And because his will is always done, by the power of his word, faith is brought forth by that word in Abram, and he walks before God blameless by the forgiveness of his sins. The word creates that faith. The word makes that reality, what the Lord says. That is not exhortation that God is doing and saying, "Walk before me and be blameless." It's not an invitation. It's not a challenge. It's none of those things. He speaks that word and it becomes reality. Abram becomes the very thing God says, the one who walks before him and is blameless. And so he calls Abram by a new name, Abraham, father of a multitude. No longer shall he be called exalted father, Abram as it were, because his life is now the father of a multitude. And then our Lord declares to the newly christened, and that is the appropriate term, the newly christened Abraham, he is a Christian, that he is already the father of a multitude. He says, "I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Not will, but he says, I have made you a father. It's already a done deal. Although Abraham cannot see it at the moment, it has already been accomplished by God. As the writer to the Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Too often in life, we want faith to be all about the things that we see. If I see it, I'll believe it, we say, right? That's human faith. That's not godly faith. Faith in its genuine sense, godly faith, is the conviction of things unseen. Faith is sure trust in the promises of God, even when the opposite is staring us in the face. Even when everything looks like death and destruction all around us, it is sure promise that Christ has won the victory. That is faith. So here is a faith-giving word, a word of election that brings forth faith in Abraham's heart, even though he cannot see the promise fulfilled in that moment. And by all outward appearances, it appears to be a very unrealistic thing, how a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman are going to have a child. That is faith. But as the TV sales folks always like to say, wait, there is more. With our Lord, there is always more. He goes on to promise Abraham that I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Now he goes down to the heart of the promise, and that promise is this: kings will come from you, Abraham, and this covenant that I am making with you is an everlasting covenant. Kings will come forth from Abraham. And so they did. The entire Davidic line of kings, from King David onward, came from the loins of this dried up dead man. But more so, the King of Kings, the King, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, has come through the loins of this dead man, Abraham. This is the everlasting covenant made by God, the promise to send the seed, the promise to send the Messiah, the promise to send the Christ, to send the one who is the fulfillment of all the land promises that are made to Abraham. Those land promises are not about the lands, folks. Even in our 39 articles, it says that. It says that accursed are those who say that the land promises are only about the land. The land promises are about Jesus Christ. He is the true Israel. He is the true promised land. He is the thing which all the land promises point to. So, this is God's promise, to send the one who is the fulfillment of all of these land promises, the one who is the fulfillment of all the promises that are made in the law, to send the one who will come to rescue us from the powers of sin, death, the law, and the devil, the promise to send the Messiah, through whom, by his redemptive work on the cross, all nations would be drawn to him in word and sacrament. That is the promise that our Lord is speaking to Abraham in this word. It's not a promise simply to multiply physical progeny, to create a people, namely the Jews, but it's a promise that Abraham would be the spiritual father of a multitude of nations, Jews and Gentiles alike, all who hope and trust in the seed, all who hope and trust in the Christ. That just as he, Abraham, lived by faith in the promise of the Messiah, that a multitude of nations would be given by God's grace to live by faith in the Messiah as well. And so as not to leave Sarah out of the promise, God speaks to her as well. And he says, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah with an I, which means house princess, but Sarah with an H, which means princess, princess of a multitude. That shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Just as the Messiah would come from the loins of Abraham by promise, so too the Messiah would come through the womb of Sarah, the true princess. And by faith, she has now become the mother of nations, much as Abraham is the father of nations. Well, the seed promised to and through Abraham and Sarah has come. God, who is always faithful to his promises, who never reneges on his promises, has sent his Son into the world to be a ransom for us, to ransom us from all the forces of evil, that we might be set free and given new life in him. Christ Jesus has come into this world to be betrayed at the hands of sinners, to suffer, to be put to death upon a cross for our transgressions, that they might no longer have any power over us. Through his earthly ministry, he walked around gathering up the entire sins of the world on his back, taking them into his flesh, your sins and my sins, and he bore them to death on that hill of Calvary as one accursed by God, crucified outside the city gates where they dumped the temple offal. That was what got dumped outside the gates near the crucifixion, the guts of the animals, a right stinking place. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead to declare that new life has come for you and I, we who are dead in our sins and trespasses, to declare that new life has come for you and I by the forgiveness of our sins. And this new life, much as in the case of Abraham and Sarah, comes by a word that creates a new reality. The very thing that we just sang about a few moments ago in singing, "Send Your Word, That It Might Change All Things." That word comes, that life comes by a word that creates new reality, a word that creates faith where none existed before. That word is the word of absolution that Christ speaks to you and I in word and sacrament. He speaks this word to you and I in baptism. He speaks this word to you and I in the Holy Scriptures. He speaks this word to you and I in and through the Lord's Supper. And this word, which he has given me to speak as his ambassador, is this: for Jesus Christ's sake, your sins are forgiven. What does this mean? It means that you, who were once dead in your sins and trespasses, are now alive to God in Jesus Christ. It means that you have been chosen by God, that you have been elected, that you have been predestined to salvation, and that you are now a part of the great multitude promised to Abraham. It means that you are now justified. You are trued up, or tuned up with God, as it were, put in a straight line with him. It means that you are now in a proper relationship with God by grace, the relationship of faith. As St. Paul puts it in this morning's epistle from Romans, Jesus Christ our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That is the word of life that has given you life. That is the gospel. That is the promise that you now live by. So repent and believe the good news. Amen.